please, in the scriptures to the book of Psalms, to Psalm number 27. Psalm number 27. You'll see that it's titled A Psalm of David, and we'll read the psalm together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of this psalm. Yeah, there's plenty about the Christian life that calls for boldness. God's people have always been called upon to live with real courage, whether that's Abraham stepping out into the unknown at the call of God, or whether it's David stepping up against Goliath on the battlefield, or maybe Elijah standing against Ahab and Jezebel, or it took boldness and courage for, say, Paul to hold his testimony firm before the courts of the world, the Sanhedrin, the Roman courts, and so on. Christ tells us in John 16:33 that in the world ye shall have tribulation. And obviously then we need courage and strength so as to face that tribulation, that trial that comes with the Christian life. And yet, at the same time, we've got good reason for courage. As Christ went on to say in that very same verse, he said, In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, there is comfort for us. There is encouragement for us, even as we face the troubles of this life. Well, before us in Psalm 27, you find one of the most comforting of the Psalms, one which we can cling to in all kinds of troubles in life. And it gives us hope and encouragement, primarily because it reminds us of our God and of his power and his love to secure us. David, you know, bear in mind who wrote this Psalm, he obviously experienced no end of troubles, whether from Saul or his son Absalom or foreign enemies that came against him, no end of troubles. And yet here is the rallying cry that brings him through all of it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or the Lord is the strength of my life. of whom shall I be afraid? So here's the great comfort for any child of God. And the substance of what you have in that verse is, you know, the Lord is our help. The Lord is our help. Now, as you think about that general idea, the Lord is our help, we'll focus first of all on David's confidence. The first three verses give this tremendous note of confidence that in the Lord, who is our help. And again, bear in mind, David is writing this, and therefore it might be quite surprising that he can speak about confidence, about not being afraid, because his life was full of troubles, full of stress, and there were all kinds of things that could have broken David down altogether. And yet he can still say, of whom shall I be afraid? Or at the end of verse 3, in this will I be confident. So let's think about the basis for that confidence. Obviously, he's not confident because he thinks a lot of himself. It's because, rather, he thinks a lot of his God. It's not that he rejoices in how great his wisdom is, or how great his strength is, how wonderful his skill with a sling is. No, the whole point here is he's confident in the Lord. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Therefore, whom shall I fear? Or the Lord, it's him. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, all of that, those are similar statements. You know, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, or the Lord is my strength. We probably shouldn't divide them up too strictly. When David says the Lord is his light, he means something similar to the Lord his salvation. Without God, you could say David is going to be in the darkness. It's a very good picture for hopelessness. And yet, he's not left hopeless. God is his light, his lamp to lighten the darkness, to shine into his existence, to change everything for good. The Lord is his salvation. God is the one who lifts him up from the place of death and establishes him. Of course, you could apply that both in terms of the needs of his soul. He's a sinner in danger from death and hell. The Lord is his salvation. His refuge is Christ, his Savior, who redeems him from all his sin. You could also apply it very practically. In terms of all the various enemies that came against David and against the cause of God in David's life, whether it's Saul, whether it's Absalom, whether it's foreign enemies, all these times the Lord very practically has been his salvation. God upholding his good purposes, upholding David, therefore, God bringing him through. He says the Lord has been his strength. And the Hebrew word there refers to a fortress, a place of safety, a stronghold. That's how the translators actually are using that word, strength, by the way. It's one of the ways it was used then. A stronghold, a fortress. David is saying, when the enemies come against me, God is the strong wall that they can't come through. God is my refuge amidst every attack. He is the stronghold in which I stand and in which I am safe. And again, you've got that same emphasis on the saving, keeping power of the Most High. Basically, David's great confidence here is that the Almighty God is his, and therefore the Almighty God is these things to him. God is his light in the darkness, his salvation from death, his stronghold in trouble. It's the Lord, and none less than the Lord. And since it is the Lord who supplies these things, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, if David was looking for help in his armies, well, what happens when a bigger army comes along? Or if he's looking for confidence through his cleverness and his ability for military strategy, and he did have that, but what happens then when someone who's even more crafty on the battlefield comes along? No, his confidence is this: as I look for light in the darkness, salvation from death, a stronghold in which to rest, I find all of this in the Lord, the Almighty, the great I Am. He is sufficient. So I don't need to fear. You know, what he's saying is essentially the same as Romans 8 and 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? The Lord is these things to me, whom shall I fear? If God is for me, if God is these things to me, who can alarm me? Who should I fear? Why should I be afraid? That's his confidence. God is for me. The infinite one, and none less than him, is my help. Why should I be alarmed? Now, that is the confidence that every one of us can have today. This is the encouraging thing as we think about the psalm. You know, all of us might lament some great weakness that we feel within ourselves. You know, maybe we might lament our physical weakness, intellectual weakness, the weakness of isolation, that we maybe don't feel like we have as many people as we would like to rely upon. There are lots of other weaknesses we could point at, you know, things in our lives where we just, you know, weak points where we feel ready to crumble. But for the child of God, here is the source of strength that every one of us has. And you couldn't get anything better. That the Lord has taken us to himself to be our light, our salvation, our great strength. We could say our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And it's a privilege we can claim specifically because of what Christ has done for us. You know, through the wonder of the gospel, Christ has borne away our sin. God has brought us lovingly into his arms, and we are his, and he is our God. We're in his care. You can have confidence then as you face the tribulations, the trials of life. The Lord is my light, my salvation. He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, can I suggest that in those times when fear and discouragement are paralyzing us, as let's face it, they often do, the problem usually is that we have lost sight of who our help actually is. Who is this that stands for you in the present time? Well, it's the Lord. You couldn't get a better help. You couldn't get a more secure fortress in which to rest. It's the Lord who stands for you who are his. He has shown his love to you when Christ died to redeem you and to bring you unto himself. The Lord Most High continues to stand for you. What more could you ask for? When we're paralyzed by fear and discouragement, often it's because we haven't appreciated who this is that's actually helping us. We haven't laid hold of the promises of his help. We're maybe not sufficiently meditating on the fact that our help truly is in the name of the Lord. None less than he is our light, our salvation, our strength. Notice, as we think of David's confidence here, the evidence that gives him confidence. In verse 1, he gives the principle. You know, the Lord is his help. In verse 2, he's really looking back at past experience of that principle in action. So he remembers times when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. He remembers those times. I don't know when David wrote this psalm, whether it was fairly early in his life or whether it was near the end, but he's looking back and he's remembering various times when the ungodly have come against him and they were full of malice. They sought to eat up his flesh. They sought to devour him wholly. They came to destroy. But, and here's where even the past experience encourages him, they didn't prevail. The fortress of God's care held strong. God's arm was sufficient to save. God's light repelled the darkness. The enemy, not David, the enemy stumbled and fell. So what you've got there is David just reflecting on the past deliverances of the Lord, and he's drawing present encouragement from it and confidence from in the Lord. You know, that's what we ought to do as well. It is helpful to look back at the many things that maybe could have tripped us up as Satan came against us. Maybe also the many things that could have brought us down as a people, as a church, as the cause of Christ. Whenever the world came against us and with malice they sought to tear down the things of the Lord, you know, maybe you could think about the strong opposition through history, all the power of apostate Judaism coming against the New Testament church in the book of Acts, or soon after that, all the power of the Roman Empire coming against the people of God. And who can withstand it? Maybe you could think of the immense opposition against the gospel in the days following the Reformation. And yet, at all these times through history, when enemies have come forth against Christ and his people, seeking to eat up our flesh, it is ultimately they and not the church that has stumbled and fallen. And why is that? Well, it's because the Lord is our help. It's because he's our light. He's our salvation. He's our strength. As Psalm 124 says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. And yet, blessed be the Lord, it says, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. You know, history ought to remind us, whether it's our own personal history, our own individual lives, that the various things God has brought us through, or even the wider history of the church, God has been our help. He has shown that his care is sufficient for us. It's brought us through this far. He has shown it. And so what reason we still have for confidence in the Lord today? Now, you notice too the extent of David's confidence, because having spoken about these various enemies that came against him in the past and that fell on their faces, how their efforts have been unsuccessful, David then in verse 3 starts to theorize, you know, what if an even greater enemy should come against me? What if a host, a great army, should encamp against me? Well, even then, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this, he's talking about the statement of verse 1, in this fact that God is my help, that my light, my salvation, my strength, in this will I be confident. He's saying, even if the enemies get stronger, even if the threats get more severe, even if the problems get even more seemingly insurmountable, God is still my help. The enemies might get greater, the problems might get more, but they'll never be as great as my infinite God. Their battering ram might get bigger, but it's no match still for the strong walls of God's salvation. There might be an even darker part of the night to face. The light that God gives will, even then, shine forth. I can still be confident. You know, for ourselves, as we continue to press on towards glory, there's a way to go. There's still enemies to overcome, and yet the victory is ours, no matter how great the enemy. Leaning on the Lord, we'll find that we are always more than conquerors through him that loved us. David rightly has a great deal of confidence here, and I suppose it would challenge each one of us. Do we have something of this similar confidence with which to proceed through the week ahead, with which to proceed through the remainder of our lives? Because we can have it. We should have it. Our God, if we're in Christ, our God is the same one that gave this confidence to David, the same one in whom David could rejoice. He hasn't changed. And he stands for you who are his just as much as he stood for David. You can have this same confidence in him, and you should have this same confidence in him. So we've thought about David's confidence in the Lord. I want you then to notice what I'll call his craving. You could say his desire. I'll stick with the word craving. David has this great longing that he expresses in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing have I desired of the Lord, he says. You know, here's the one thing that really matters. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he mentions the house of the Lord. He wants to inquire in God's temple. In verse 5, he also mentions being in the secret of God's tabernacle. And these are all terms that were applied to the literal tent that was there in the midst of Israel, you know, as they went through the wilderness, the literal tent where God's presence was known. It's called at times his house, his temple, his tabernacle. When David uses all that language, there could well be a sense in which he literally wants to be in the physical tabernacle. He wants to draw near to God in public worship. You know, there were certainly times like in Psalm 42, verse 4, where he was away from Jerusalem, he was hindered from being in the place of worship, and he actually grieves the fact that he wasn't able to go, as usual, with others to the house of God. He certainly understood the value of physically coming to the place of worship and being present in the place where God is known. That should be a desire for God's people. There is something special about public worship. So there may be something of that. But I would suggest that the language goes further than just literally being in the tabernacle. You know, it wasn't possible for David to literally dwell in the tabernacle all the days of his life. It wasn't possible for him to live in the tabernacle, nor is that what God was calling him to do. No, he's using the tabernacle, that place where God's presence was known, he's using that so as to express his desire to dwell in the presence of God continually. You know, wherever he is, whether he's in public worship, whether he's out on the battlefield, whether he's in his palace trying to manage the affairs of the nation, his chief desire is that each and every day he might be in the presence of the Lord. Day by day, he wants to be at the Lord's feet. He wants there to be no breach in his walk with God, no hindrance to his enjoyment of God's presence, no obstacle to him receiving God's power and help, nothing to get between his eyes and the Lord where he can behold the beauties of who his God is. He's saying, I want to live out the fullness of my life before the face of God. I want my eyes to continually be upon his beauty. I want to have access to my God at all times that I might inquire of him. He's saying, I want to be like Enoch who walked with God. I want to live my life in the presence of the Most High. And as you think about that desire, notice that it was his singular desire. He says in verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord. This is it, the one thing. This one thing will I seek after. Now, there are obviously lots of other things that we need from the Lord if we try to break it all down. But I suppose the point here is, if I have him, if I have this one thing that I am in his presence, well, then I'll have all the rest. You know, if I have the presence of the Lord, well, then I'll have his safekeeping, I'll have his power, I'll have his encouragements, I'll have all of it. If I have him, that's the important thing. This is the one thing that matters. This is what I'm seeking, that I might be found continually in the presence of the one who is my light, my salvation, my strength. You might think of that day when Christ came to the house of Lazarus. Yeah, Martha was there being very industrious that day. Lazarus' sister Martha, she's rushing around. She's trying to do this and that, getting everything ready. She's trying to be a good host. The other sister, Mary, was there simply sitting at Christ's feet. And eventually Martha broke, being cumbered about much serving, and she complained against Mary. She actually complained against Christ too. She said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And on that occasion, Christ reminded her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The Lord was saying, Martha, there's only one thing that's important right now. Mary has chosen that one important thing. She's chosen my presence, to sit at my feet, to hear my word, to be strengthened in fellowship with me. That's what matters. That's the important thing. Martha, you've been full of cares, full of troubles, but all sorts of things. You've missed out what actually matters. You've been off in the kitchen. You've been maybe managing the servants. You've been doing this, doing that. You haven't actually come into the room and sat at my feet and been with me. You've missed the one thing that matters. Well, you know, here is the one thing that matters most in life. You know, that day by day, you and I might know the presence of God with us. And it is worth asking. It's quite a challenging question. Is this genuinely my chief longing? You know, can I actually echo the words of David today? He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. He adds, that will I seek after. Now, it's a challenge, I trust, to your heart. It's certainly a challenge to my heart. Can you say today, I am seeking after the presence of God? As I get up in the morning and go about my day, this is my priority. Lord, I want to know your presence today. I want to live this day before your eyes. I want you with me. In fact, Lord, I need you with me. This chief thing, this is the one thing I'm desiring, Lord. The thing I'm seeking after, that I might know your presence, that I might dwell in your courts, Lord. Now, the sad reality is so often we are more like Martha. We might be industrious. We might even be industrious in things to do with serving the Lord. But we neglect the thing that actually matters, which is to know the Lord's presence, to live in real communion with him. Now that's how our Saviour lived. He lived his life in the presence of his Father. But perhaps the greatest trial of the cross was when God's favour was hidden from him. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, Christ didn't cry out over the pain of the nails or the thorns on his brow. But he did cry out when he lost that wonderful experience of the Father's presence. That pained him. See, this is the one thing that matters, that we might have the Lord with us, that we might know his presence and live our lives there in the presence of the Most High. Is this what you are seeking after today? You'll notice the reason behind his craving. He explains this one desire in verses 5 and 6. He says, I long for the presence of God continually, for he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. And again, the basic point is, if he has the Lord's presence, well, then he's got everything that he needs with which to face the world. If he has the Lord's presence, then he's got safety. If he has the Lord's presence, well, then he can be confident. In the day of trouble, God shall take him and hide him in his pavilion. You maybe got this picture there almost of the tabernacle, almost as if God was drawing David into the Holy of Holies and keeping him there in safety in the presence of the Most High, where others aren't allowed to intrude. He's kept sheltered and hidden in God's pavilion. If he has the Lord, he's got this shelter, this safety from his enemies. Or he describes it like being lifted up and set upon a rock. If I have the Lord's presence, well then the Lord will lift me up. He'll set me up above my enemy so that they can't reach me. If I have him, then I'll be secure no matter who comes against me. If I have him, then I've got all that I need. Of course, you know, he's aware that if he tries to go it alone, if he lives life in his own strength, not looking to the Lord, not walking with God, missing out on the presence of the Most High, if the Lord is not with him, well then he's going to be exposed. He's going to be in trouble. But if God is with him, if he's in the presence of the Most High, all will be well. As he says in verse 6, his head will be lifted up above his enemy. He'll overcome them. He'll prevail. So that you could say he's the last one standing on the battlefield. When their heads fall, his will be lifted up above theirs. He'll stand because the Lord is with him. And when he adds, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Well, that seems to be taken from the idea that quite often when God's people returned from battle, God having given great victory, they often would have gone to the tabernacle and offered their sacrifices and gave praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. They acknowledged that God had done great things for them. And David's essentially stating that kind of idea. He's saying, God will bring me through and I will be able to return thanks unto him. Again, if I have his presence, then I've got everything I need. Now again, since that's the case, is this your singular desire? Is this your earnest quest today? That you might live experientially in the presence of God? I think too often we have to confess that we get taken up with all sorts of other things. We seek after comforts, we seek after all kinds of things in the world around us, and so often this chief desire gets demoted down the list of important things. And yet it is the chief thing. That today I might know God's presence with me. He is our help. We need him. We've thought about David's confidence in the Lord, his craving for the Lord's presence. Notice then as well, I'll call it his cry, his prayer, his request, his cry. He says in verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Basically, what you've got in the second half of the psalm, from verse 7 on, is David's actual prayer. In the first half, he's sort of expressed truths. He's expressed that the Lord is his great help. He's got every reason for confidence, doesn't have to fear. He's expressed his key desire that he might be in the presence of the Lord, and therefore he will have security no matter who comes against him. He stated these truths. Now in the second half, he's turning to actual prayer and making requests of the Lord. If you think about the two halves of the psalm, they're quite different in terms of tone, because the first one is setting forth these wonderful truths and the confidence David has. The second half, because of the nature of it, because it's prayer, it expresses something of his fears, something of his concerns, and he's casting himself upon the Lord. The two halves might not seem to go together at first, that the one who expresses such confidence in the first half of the psalm might now be crying out unto God in seeming distress. Because of that, there are critics here who would say that these are two totally different psalms that have sort of been just like merged together over the years. I'd suggest they say that because they're missing the point. The key point is this: confidence in the Lord does not contradict the importance of continually casting ourselves upon the Lord and of practically going to the Lord with all of our needs. And that's what David's doing here. He is absolutely confident in the Lord. But his confidence in God does not make him negligent in prayer. It doesn't leave him in a place where he's just casually drifting through life saying, well, all will be well, it's in God's hands, I'll leave it there and everything's fine. No, confidence in God actually drives David to practically pray, to seek the Lord. It drives him into God's presence. It drives him to prayer. He's conscious, the Lord and he alone is my light, my salvation, my strength, and therefore I dare not neglect him. I need to cast myself upon the Lord because it's only in him that I'll find the help that I need. Now, he stands ready to help. He is my help. I can be confident. He is on my side. He is for me. Who shall be against me? But I do need to cast myself upon him. He's confident, and it drives him to prayer. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Answer me. Don't hide your face from me. Don't put me away in anger. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. You are my God, the God of my salvation. So I need you. He's seeking the Lord because of his confidence in God. You know, if we echo the heart of David with, you know, that you see at the beginning of the psalm, if we're genuinely living with confidence that the Lord is our help, rather than with, you know, a proud self-sufficiency or by acting like Israel when so often they turned and looked for help from all sorts of other places, if we're genuinely living with a confidence in the Lord, it will be expressed as David expresses it here. It will be expressed in genuine heartfelt prayer and casting ourselves upon the Lord to receive of his help. A life marked by prayerlessness, that doesn't imply confidence in the Lord at all. That's not someone who is saying, all is well, it's in God's hands. That's someone who's living in self-sufficiency. That's someone who's living in folly. No, a life of confidence in the Lord is marked by prayer and a life of seeking the Lord. See, we're confident that he stands for us, and so we seek him, and we call upon him to supply the needs and to draw near and to help. That's what David's doing here. Notice the argument in his cry. He prays in verse 8, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And his basic point is, Lord, you've called upon me to draw near in prayer. You've commanded me to seek your face. That's exactly what I'm doing. My heart is responding to your call, and I have said to myself, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He's coming to God in prayer. He's seeking the help from God that he needs. And he's coming with expectation. God will hear him. The Lord will answer him. He's even more sure of that because he's not coming to the Lord at his own whim. He's coming at God's invitation. He's not a rude peasant bursting into the courts of the king uninvited, just slamming through the doors and hoping the king hears him. No, he's actually received the royal invitation. He's been welcomed into the king's courts, and he comes pleading that very invitation. Lord, you've told me to draw near. That's what I'm doing. Now, today, for we who are in Christ, take heart to pray, because we can come near to our God with encouragement. We pray at God's invitation. Tonight, there's lots that might hinder our praying. We might look at ourselves and think of our unworthiness to seek God's face. And yet, you're one who has been invited near. The Lord has said to you, seek ye my face. That's his invitation. The Almighty God says, seek ye my face, come draw near. And since God bids us come, why should we expect that he'll turn us away? No, we've got every reason to pray and to seek the help of the Most High with this confidence and with faith and with assurance. In fact, you'll notice that very thing in David's praying. For example, he says in verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, I've always loved that verse because, you know, in the normal pattern of life, at least in the average person's life, the person you'd least expect to leave you, the people who would be most dependable in any time, are our father and mother. I mean, they're the ones who brought us into the world. They're the ones who are invested in us. They're the ones who can often be relied upon. I know in practice it doesn't always work out that way, but in the general pattern of things, for a lot of people, these are the people you'd most expect to be at your side, your father, your mother. As children, isn't it our mother and father that we run to when we scrape our knee or when we're sad over something? We run to them because they're going to be there for us. They're going to cry with us. They're going to encourage us. They're going to stand with us. Well, David's point here essentially is, Lord, you are even more reliable than the most reliable of human help. If ever there was a time when my father and mother would forsake me, when there's no help from them, even then, Lord, you will not fail me. Lord, you'll take me up. You know, as we pray, we can do so with absolute confidence, with absolute faith. The Lord will hear my cry. The Lord will answer prayer. The Lord will continue to be my light, my salvation, my strength. If all others fail me, even the people who I would least expect to fail me, if even they forsake me, the Lord will never fail me. What a comfort that is. Let's face it, even the most reliable of people around us can fail us. They can forsake us. They can disappoint us. Not the Lord. Not the Lord. He is our help. As the Lord promises his people in Isaiah 49 verse 15, he says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Even if it's possible, and it's not very often it is, but even if it's possible for a woman to forget her sucking child, the Lord says, I, even then, will not forget thee. So David cries unto the Lord at the Lord's invitation, and knowing that God is his help, his light, his salvation, his strength, he casts himself upon the Lord. Notice finally some of the specifics, the content of his cry. Now, I'm just covering this very briefly. It could be a whole sermon on its own. But as David sought the Lord, he's really looking for deliverance from all these enemies, from all these threats to his soul, from all the things that could perhaps bring him down. And he's bringing it all to the Lord. First of all, he looks to the Lord for mercy. Mercy that he might be delivered from past sin. There's one of the great threats to him, his own sin. Sometimes we think of our threats purely in terms of the enemies out there who are out to get us, whether that's a physical enemy, whether it's Satan, the principalities and powers. We'll get there in a minute, but first and foremost, here's the great threat to you. It's your own sin. Well, David says in verse 7, have mercy also upon me and answer me. David understood his need for God's mercy. He didn't deserve God's favor. In fact, he comes before God as a sinful man in need of God's forgiveness. I think it's very much with that in mind that he asks the Lord in verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Now, why would God be angry with him? Well, it's because of his sin. That's the reason. But he's casting himself upon the Lord. Lord, be merciful to me. Forgive me. Don't show your anger to me. Show mercy. There is plenty in David's life that would be sufficient to bring God's anger his way. He's far from a perfect man. And yet, here's the first great threat being brought before the Lord. Where his sin would bring God's anger and would bring the breach in his relationship with the Lord, when his past sins would rise against him, he's saying, Lord, be merciful to me. He's desperate that the Lord, who's been his help, would not leave him or forsake him. And to that end, he needs mercy. He needs God to withhold anger and show grace. Now, again, do recognize, as we come before the Lord, we need his presence, we need his help. The first great obstacle to that, it's not from outside, it's not the attack of the world or Satan, it's the threat from within your own heart and mine. That's the big threat. And thankfully, as we come to the Lord, we can bring our sin and our shame and all of it to him. There is mercy with the Lord. He has secured that for us. Seek his mercy. He's pleased to give it. After all, Christ died for this very purpose, that your sins might be forgiven. David sought the Lord for mercy, that he might be delivered from his past sins. You'll notice in verse 11, he also cried out for instruction, that he might be delivered from his present folly. He says in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. See, David's aware that not only are there the sins of the past, but even in the present time, he's so prone to folly, to foolishness. He's aware that left to himself, he'll conduct his life all wrong. Left to his own thinking and his own power, he's going to fail the Lord miserably. The enemies around will be just waiting to pounce upon any failure and to rejoice as David destroys himself. Of course, we know what that's like too, because the world around, be sure of it, they are looking on at you and me, and they are waiting for us to destroy our testimonies in some ways, and they're ready to rejoice in it. Well, here's David's cry. Lord, give me instruction. Be my guide. Be my shepherd day by day. Lead me in plain paths. Teach me to walk in your ways, Lord, so that I don't expose myself to danger through my present folly. He's aware that in the present he needs God's ongoing keeping power. And this ought to be our cry. In fact, Christ himself even taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Lord, direct my feet. Guard me from the folly of my own heart. Today, teach me to walk in thy way, Lord. Today, help me to continue walking in your presence and enjoying your help then. Lead me in a plain path, in a safe place where my feet won't stumble, where I'll not be brought crashing down. Lord, of myself, I'm foolish. Teach me thy way, Lord. And we could ask, is that our prayer today? That you might be taught more and more to walk in the safe and the good way of the Lord. You'll notice too that David prayed for protection. This is where we get to the enemies outside. He prayed for protection, that he might be delivered from the external foes. He says in verse 12, deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. He's aware there's the dangers from his own heart, but there are very real enemies in the world round about. There are those who are breathing out cruelty. There are those who are rising up and trying to bring him down. And he's not going to try and stand against it all in his own strength. He's bringing it to the Lord. Lord, may you be my deliverance. Deliver me from their dreadful plans, from their intentions. Of course, it's a prayer that we need as well. We need God to continually deliver us from the evil one, to rescue us from Satan's wicked devices. There are many too in the world who stand against the church. Satan himself stands against you and me. He goes about as the roaring lion with plans to devour us altogether. And what's the answer to it in a world full of threats? Certainly not self-sufficiency. That's our problem too much of the time. We're self-sufficient, or we think we are. The answer is prayer. The answer is with dependence on the Lord, casting ourselves upon his care, recognizing with David, it's the Lord that's our help. He is our light. He is our salvation. He is our strength. It's him that we need. Lord, be my help today. At the end of the psalm here, having set this all out, having cast himself afresh upon the Lord, David stresses in verse 13 that it's only because the Lord is his help. It's only because he can seek God's face and expect God's provision and know God's care. It's only for that reason that he's able to stand. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The enemies are too great. The threats are too many. I would have fainted and collapsed altogether, except by faith, I am expecting the goodness of the Lord, even here and now in the land of the living. And he encourages his own heart and ours too. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And here's the promise. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When God is my light, my salvation, my strength, all that I need, wait on him. Don't be in despair. Don't be alarmed. Wait on the Lord. Cast yourself upon him. He will uphold. He will strengthen. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May God bless his word to us tonight. Amen.